Well, please turn again to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Last week we considered verses 1 to 7 of the chapter under the title The Arrival of the Saviour. This morning we want to consider what happened next, verses 8 to 20. This passage is one that we again know very, very well. And yet, we should always have this sense of excitement as we come to it. This sense of wonder and amazement as we read what happens here. It begins with events so mundane and ordinary, doesn't it? Shepherds in the countryside looking after their sheep. Nothing new there. A perfectly ordinary scene. But it proves to be anything but ordinary, doesn't it? Because an extraordinary thing has happened in the local village that night. The Saviour has arrived. And what we have here in these verses is a record of angels coming and announcing this birth in a glorious, majestic way. And there's absolutely nothing ordinary about this. This announcement from heaven, it would forever change the lives of these shepherds. And so it should be no burden. It should be no chore for us this Christmas morning to come again to this very familiar text and considering the announcement of the Saviour. Three things to consider about this announcement. Firstly, the reason for the announcement. The reason for the announcement, verses 9 to 12. Verse 9 tells us, an angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds. Now, don't think here a chubby cherub type of angel. This is no feminine, transparent, fluttery fairy. The Bible never gives that impression about angels. Rather, angels in the Bible are always fearsome warriors, powerful messengers. That's what the name angel literally means, messenger. And anytime anyone is confronted with an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, their reaction is always one of fear. Fear, always. And that's what we see with these shepherds. Verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. It's as if someone flicks a switch and suddenly they're engulfed with stadium floodlights lighting up the whole area. What are you like if you've been in a dark room and someone suddenly turns on the light? I imagine you're not in the best of shapes when somebody does that. So please don't think the shepherds would have just taken this in their stride. The glory of the Lord shining around them. This was not a run-of-the-mill thing. They would certainly not have been getting their phone out to put something like this on Instagram. Not in the slightest. No wonder they're filled with fear. They're perfectly right to be fearful, aren't they? They're sinful men, just like you and me. Here they are, surrounded by the glory of Almighty God. To these shepherds, this angel is a fearsome warrior. But his reason for appearing was good. It wasn't fearful. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news." This news is even better than good. "I bring you good news of great joy. There has been born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, Christ the Lord." Someone has been born, the angel says. In that little village over there, it's called the city of David. It's really just a village in Bethlehem. He's a Saviour. He's Christ the Lord. The angel is announcing the long-promised Messiah. The Christ has been born. The Saviour. And friends, we shouldn't minimize the magnitude of this announcement. An angel breaking into the realms of humanity, making this tremendous announcement that a Saviour has been born. Good news of great joy, he says. It's not what the shepherds deserve. It's not what you and I deserve. We don't deserve good news of great joy this morning. If anything, we deserve bad news. We deserve bad news of awful tidings. We all deserve coal in our stockings. We all deserve everlasting judgment. We would be right to be fearful of a heavenly announcement today. But that's what's so wonderful about this announcement. The reason is not to bring fear. The reason is incredibly good, amazingly joyful. Good tidings. And when we feel, friends, the terrible weight of our sin, when we realize we deserve nothing but wrath and anger, that's what makes this announcement so good. That's what makes good news good news. News of salvation. News of hope. News of rescue. News of a Savior. If it's news of a Savior, it means that we need to be saved. A Savior has been born. It's no good, though, if he's simply a Savior. It's not enough to be able to say that a Savior has been born. He must be your Savior. He must be my Savior. That's what makes this good news so incredibly good. We have the reason for the announcement. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? The reason. Secondly, the recipients of the announcement. The recipients of the announcement. Just looking at verse 8 here, the recipients. We've considered the announcement itself, but let's think about who receives it. We know it's the shepherds, but we want to look a little bit more at these men. We shouldn't simply skim over the fact that God chooses shepherds to be the first recipients of this news. Is there not something incredibly fitting about it? That the first people on earth to be informed about this birth are shepherds. Shepherds. It's shepherds who first hear about the birth of one who would be the good shepherd. It's shepherds who first hear of the appearing of the Lamb of God. In that sense, it's entirely appropriate that shepherds should be the first recipients of this announcement. But in another sense, this is completely surprising. In those days, shepherds were social outcasts. They weren't people to be trusted at all. Shepherds weren't allowed to testify in trials because they were considered untrustworthy. Rabbis didn't allow Jews to buy wool or milk or meat from shepherds, assuming that it was most likely stolen property. By the nature of their work, they were ceremonially unclean. So all in all, if you were living in the first century, you didn't want to live next door to a shepherd. They were about as low as you could get. Friends, if we think about this, you can't make this stuff up. We thought last week of God sending his son to be born in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Well, to whom do you think God would send the first announcement of this birth? You might think the Roman governor of Judea, someone with an important office, political clout, perhaps the high priest in Jerusalem, maybe the members of the synagogue in Bethlehem. But no, this announcement wasn't made to kings sitting on thrones. It wasn't made to generals of great armies. It wasn't made to philosophers studying logic. It was made to shepherds. It was made to shepherds. And isn't that amazing? Just a handful of rough, uneducated, socially outcast shepherds in the middle of the wilderness in the dead of night, they are the ones to whom this announcement is made first. Isn't it astonishing that God would say to himself, you know, the first people who are going to hear this announcement of a Savior, they're going to be the most hated and despised people in all of society. Isn't that amazing? The announcement is first of all to the outsider and to the unclean. They're the targets of his love from the first. So the message of Christmas, friends, is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is for broken sinners, not perfect saints. Jesus said, you will remember, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, Jesus is saying, I haven't come for people who think they've got everything sorted. I haven't come for people who don't think they need grace. I've come for sinners. Sinners exactly like these shepherds. And yes, a star would appear this night, appearing to wise rich men far off in the east. They would be invited to come to see this child. Yes, as the angel says in verse 10, this is a message for all the people. It's for all the people, Jew, Gentile, male, female. It isn't for shepherds alone. That's important to notice. But will you see this morning, it came to shepherds first. And that's a striking thing. Here is an announcement of a Savior for those who feel dirty, those who feel guilty, those who feel secretly ashamed, for those who feel judged, those who feel forgotten, those who feel completely miserable. Now, there's nobody in church this morning who can say, this is all above me. This isn't for me. This isn't for the likes of me. This doesn't apply to me. It does apply to you. The message of Christmas is that Jesus Christ came for people like you. People like you. As I heard it put recently, if you're feeling rejected, excluded, a stranger, if you're feeling rejected, excluded, a stranger, remember the one who came down to the manger. Heaven's announcement is made to ordinary people like you and me, the recipients of this announcement. The reason for it, the recipients of it, and thirdly, the response to it, the response to the announcement. Verses 13 to 20. And there's two responses we can notice. Firstly, the response of the angels. There's one angel who gives the message. There's one angel who makes the announcement. But one angel isn't enough for heaven to respond in a fitting way. And so we read in verse 13, suddenly there was with the one angel a multitude of the heavenly host. This is something that's rather exceptional in the Bible. It doesn't happen very often. Usually you might see one, two, maybe three angels appearing to people. Very seldom a multitude of the heavenly host. Don't think hundreds and hundreds here. It's more like thousands and thousands, maybe thousands upon thousands. This word for multitude is used to describe the number of stars elsewhere in the sky. We're thinking an incredible number of angels here. Very seldom does this happen in the Bible. We can perhaps think of Elisha, who had his eyes opened and the eyes of his servant opened to see the multitude of heavenly hosts around them, protecting them. Other than that, this is a rare event. An entire multitude of the heavenly host. How are they responding? Verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. They're giving glory, they're giving honor, they're giving praise to the great high God in heaven. It's interesting, we're not told that they sang. We always think they were singing. But if you read very closely, Luke tells us, in every Bible I think that'll be used here, Luke's telling us they were saying. They were saying. They might have been singing, but Luke tells us they were saying. The closest thing I can think to come anywhere close to this is to think of an entire school assembly hall reciting the Lord's Prayer. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children, not singing, but all speaking. And there's something quite powerful about that. Very different from singing, but reciting, speaking together. That's perhaps a little bit what it's like here. This multitude of the heavenly host, this army beyond counting, reciting, speaking, chanting maybe, words of great glory and praise. They're responding with praise and worship. We're not really going to delve into the depths of their words in verse 14, but we want just this morning to be reminded, look at how much the angels love this news. Look at how excited they are about the fact that the Savior has come. Can you feel this? Can you get the sense here of how much they're absolutely loving this heavenly announcement? And the thing is, they should not be more excited than you or me. And they should not be loving this announcement more than you and me. Because this announcement, at the end of the day, it wasn't really for the angels. Jesus didn't come for angels. He didn't die for angels. Angels don't need a Savior. Angels don't need to be forgiven. You and I do. You and I do. And we ought to be more excited about this announcement than these angels. We ought to get more thrilled about this good news of great joy because we're the beneficiaries of it. We're those the Savior came to save. So let's learn from the response of the angels. If this was their response, we should respond to this announcement, friends, with greater joy, with greater excitement, with a greater sense of thrill, ascribing glory and honor to God ourselves. So let me ask you, does this news excite you? Does it excite you? Does this familiar story thrill you? Does it thrill you? It should. It should. If you've lost your first love for these things, pray that God might excite you once again. The response of the angels. Then the response of the shepherds. The response of these socially outcast shepherds. And their response is wonderful, isn't it? Verses 15 and 16. They said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem, see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They didn't hang about. Quickly they leave their flocks. They're running breathlessly here. Everything here is described with great haste, looking for this new arrival. They drop everything. And they head straight to Jesus. That they leave everything and they go straight to Bethlehem. Perhaps there are some here this morning who need to do that very thing. You know this story. You know all about the shepherds. You've never done what the shepherds did. They left the place they were. They went straight to Jesus. They went to see what had happened. Maybe that's exactly what you need to do. Drop everything and go straight to Jesus. Before long, the shepherds find Mary and Joseph. They find a baby in a feeding trough. There's no heavenly chorus now. There's no great light. There's no visible majesty whatsoever. But it's all exactly as the angel had said. And don't you love to imagine their wonder and their awe as they take in this scene, the Son of God as he lies in the manger? No doubt they tell Mary and Joseph what they had heard and seen out in the fields. I think that explains verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, the shepherds were passing on this announcement to Mary. Now, we also know that they went on to tell others. Verse 17. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. So here we're seeing in their response, they didn't keep this good news to themselves. They did what you should do with glad tidings. They spread it all around. Having been recipients of heavenly messengers, they now become earthly messengers with this great announcement. And they spread the word. They tell as many people as possible. Now, they're not experts. They've never been trained. But they speak the word. My friend, if you know the Savior this morning, can you not tell others about him? Can you not tell others? Can you not tell your neighbor about him? Can you not tell your children about him? Can you not tell the person you work with about him? You have good news of great joy. If uneducated, ordinary men like shepherds, who would have been completely cast out by the society of the day, if they could tell others, can you not speak of what you have seen, what you have heard, of what he has done in your soul? And look at the response, look at the knock-on effect. Verse 18, not only do they spread this around, but they're spreading this sense of wonder. Verse 18, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Wouldn't we love to see more of this? More people responding like this to the good news. There's this sense of marvel and awe and wonder, and it's spreading all round Bethlehem. And then notice verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. They returned. Where did they return? Well, to the hillside, to the field, back to their sheep. These men had to go back to work, didn't they? There comes a time when we all have to come down from mountain tops. These shepherds have duties back in the fields. They go back to their work and their families and their circumstances, none of which have changed. But the shepherds have changed. These shepherds have changed completely. They go back transformed men. Isn't there a lesson for us? Almost all of us will enjoy some time off at Christmas. That's a good thing. That's a precious, special thing. And after Christmas, we will all have to go back to the way it was. The weekly routine, the daily grind, the same timetables. What will our response to this announcement be then? Will we forget all about these things? Will we leave and relegate the birth of the Lord Jesus, neglect it until next December? Not in the slightest, friends. As I heard put recently, the incarnation is a doctrine for life, not just for Christmas. For life, not just for Christmas. So let us not relegate this truth to just a few weeks in the year. As we soon return to normal life, let us do so like these shepherds, glorifying, praising God for all we've heard and seen as transformed people, telling others. Because, friends, Let's face it. We have good news. Good news of great joy for all people. Amen.